today on Path of Grace.
Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. And it maketh all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the servants, that it may give to them a mark upon their right hand or upon their foreheads, and that no one may be able to buy or to sell except he who is having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And you may say, that's really in the Bible? Yeah, it is. And there was a time not many years ago when anyone reading that would have said, that seems to be an impossibility. There is no way for any government to put in place some sort of mark on people's bodies to track what they're buying and selling. It's a technological impossibility. Now, would you say the same thing today? Or is it not only a possibility, but a probability? Today, as we continue our study through the book of Daniel, we get a glimpse at some of what the future holds. Now, Daniel doesn't give us all of the details. In fact, Scripture as a whole doesn't fill in all of the blanks. Instead, a lot of it, it's kind of like a movie preview that gives us the highlights of what is to come. Now, in the 2,600 years or so since the book of Daniel was written, we can look back at history and see what has already come to pass. It was prophesied in the book of Daniel, things that came to pass just like the Bible said they would. In fact, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, we see an overview of world history that was laid out for us from the time of the Babylonian Empire until the end of the age. In those two chapters I mentioned, we get a glimpse at what looks like a union of nations coming together with one ruler rising up to the top. And this guy, I believe, will be seen as having the answers to the world's problem. He's going to be seen as one who will usher in the ultimate kingdom of man. And at first, the things he says and the things he does, oh, it's going to be great in the eyes of the world. I believe a lot of people are going to see him as a savior. Some translations call him the lawless one or the Antichrist. Now, when you hear the words Antichrist, you may get the same picture in your mind that a lot of people get when they hear the words Satan or the devil or the adversary. A lot of people hear those words and they conjure up these images in their mind about some guy with very, very black hair, kind of greased down, and he's got a pointy goatee and just a wicked smile, and he carries a pitchfork, and he wears a pair of red tights and has a tail. That's not the devil. That's the deviled ham guy. Maybe some people hear the word Antichrist and they picture some foul, hideous-looking, scary individual with slobber dripping out of his mouth and these big, sharp fangs. They picture the kind of guy with just one look, you'd be able to know and recognize that this guy is evil through and through. I mean, that's a type of picture that Hollywood paints. When the enemy is at work, when the adversary is at work, it's always ugly and easy to recognize because people's heads are spinning in circles. There's green gook flying out of their mouths and stuff is floating around the room. And when he speaks, it's like, rah, rah, rah. But that's not reality. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the adversary. The adversary doth transform himself into a messenger of light. In other words, when the adversary is at work, very rarely would you be able to just look at outward appearances and even recognize that it's the adversary. That verse again says, the adversary doth transform himself into a messenger of light. In other words, when he's at work, he's not going to look like what most people would expect him to look like. Scripture describes him as a deceiver and the father of lies, and he's masquerading as a messenger of light. Now, what's interesting to me is over the last few years, I've heard more and more people talking about the non-existence of the adversary. Oh, there's no such thing as the adversary, no such thing as the devil. Well, maybe that's his greatest deception of all. What do you think? And when it comes to this world leader who will eventually come up on the scene, it seems, according to Scripture, that people are going to love and praise him, at least for a while. There might be some who are even duped into believing that he is the Messiah. Now, it's interesting that if you were to take a trip to Jerusalem today, and if you could find a true Orthodox Jew, you would find out that they are looking for the coming of the Messiah. One of their big goals is to rebuild the temple. They're on the Temple Mount. They even have the Temple Institute, where priests are being trained. They have implements of worship that have all been prepared. They're ready to move forward. I believe their website is templeinstitute.org. Go check it out. They want to build it. They're ready to build it. They're just waiting for someone to help bring peace, the end of the conflict between them and their Palestinian neighbors, so that they can start rebuilding. They want the Messiah to come and bring peace so they can build the temple and begin to worship in the way that was prescribed in the law of Moses. That's what they want to get back to. And they haven't been able to do that since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So again, one of the things they're looking for is someone to bring peace to Jerusalem so they can be. And again, the thing they're looking for is someone to work it out so that they can have peace with those neighboring countries so they can rebuild that temple. That's what they're praying for. When they're out there at that wailing wall praying and bobbing their heads, they are wanting that thing rebuilt. Now, in our last study, we covered a lot of ground really quickly as we zoomed through Daniel chapter 7. And we really didn't get to do much cross-referencing to other passages that might shed some light on the vision of chapter 7 and the way Daniel interpreted it. So I want to look at a few passages today, and we're probably going to squeeze way too much information in too short of a time, but that's okay. You're probably getting used to that by now. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Here we find John the Apostle continuing to write about the vision that the Lord had given him while on the island of Patmos, a vision of things that were to come. Now, some teach that everything John talks about, like all Bible prophecy, has already been fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's a view called preterism, and I just don't buy into it. There's too many things that have happened in the world and too many things going on, some of which we'll talk about today, that to me lend me to believe that this is talking primarily about things in the future, not things that have already happened. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now, I mentioned last time the sea in Scripture can often represent the nations of the earth or the people of the earth. He goes on and says, "And I saw out of the sea, out of the nations, a beast coming up, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon its horns 10 diadems, 10 crowns, and upon its heads a name of evil speaking. And the beast that I saw was like to a leopard, and its feet as of a bear, and its mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon did give to it his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of its heads as slain to death, and its deadly stroke was healed. And all the earth did wonder after the beast. And they did bow before the dragon, who did give authority to the beast. And they did bow before the beast, saying, 'Who is like to the beast? Who is able to war with it?' And there was given to it a mouth speaking great things and evil speakings. And there was given to it authority to make war 42 months. And it did open its mouth for evil speaking toward God, to speak evil of his name and of his tabernacle, and of those who in the heaven tabernacle. And there was given to it to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to it authority over every tribe and tongue and nation, and bow before it shall all who are dwelling upon the land, whose names have not been written in the scroll of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone hath an ear, let him hear." Now, let's go ahead and stop there. Eventually, we're going to study through the book of Revelation together, and we'll look at all of these things in more detail. What I want you to see right now is the first words of verse 9. "If anyone hath an ear, let him hear." I've got a question for you. Do you have at least one ear on the side of your head? If so, John is saying, let him hear. Now, why do you think the scriptures would say, if anyone has an ear, let him hear? I think it's because so often, even though we have ears, we aren't listening. We aren't paying attention to what's going on around us. We aren't hearing what's being said. I've talked to people who say, "Come on, do you really believe this stuff?" I say, "Yeah." They say, "People have been talking about this for the past 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet." And I say, "Have you looked around the world today? Well, why would you believe all this end of the world as we know it, Antichrist, Jesus is coming type stuff?" Well, let me tell you why. No matter how strange it must have sounded in the days of Daniel to hear the Babylonian kingdom coming and going, the fact that it came and went just like the prophecy said it would, and that it was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, who came and went just like the prophecy said they would, and they were overthrown by the Greeks, who were overthrown by Rome just like the prophecy said would happen. If we can look back and see things have been fulfilled, and there's yet a few things in Scripture that haven't been fulfilled, shouldn't we believe those things yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled? Even though there are some things that are sketchy, and I don't think anyone has figured out, there are certain little details that are mind-blowing to me that seem very clear, that which not long ago you would have read in the Scripture and said, I don't think there's any way that could ever happen. Maybe the critics are right. Maybe this is all allegory. What this is talking about is scientifically and technologically impossible. But over the last two or three decades, not only are the things that used to be seen as impossible possible, they are also probable. They're in the works, and they're just over the horizon. The technology is there. For instance, farther down in chapter 13, we see something that the world used to mock and laugh at, but which now the world is ready for, and many people are hungry for. It tells us this coming leader will bring a great plan into place and a system for regulating commerce, tracking everything that's bought or sold, which would be great because it would eliminate the whole drug trade. It would eliminate human trafficking. You wouldn't be able to, exchange any currency without being a part of this system. It would also be a way to deal with terrorism, kidnapping, and on and on and on and on. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. And it maketh all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the servants, that it may give to them a mark upon their right hand or upon their foreheads, and that no one may be able to buy or to sell except he who is having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now you may say, that's really in the Bible? Yeah, it is. And there was a time not many years ago when anyone reading that would have said, that seems to be an impossibility. There is no way for any government to put in place some sort of mark on people's bodies to track what they're buying and selling. It's a technological impossibility. Now, would you say the same thing today? Or is it not only a possibility, but a probability? And I've got loads of articles about different proposals about chips for people. And there are some companies that are already trying to market them for all sorts of reasons, from fighting terrorism to locating people who are lost, to making sure we always know where all of our military people are, tracking the elderly, making sure we know where our children are. But primarily, it's for regulating commerce, getting away from cash and the problems associated with it, getting away from credit and debit cards, which can be lost or stolen, getting away with ID cards, which can be lost or forged. And a lot of people look at these ideas, this technology, and say, that sounds like a great idea. So anyway, this mark the Bible talks about, the world used to laugh at and say, that's impossible. There's no way to link the people around the globe together in some sort of a system to track buying and selling and to ID them. It's not laughable at all anymore. So what might that possibly tell us about where we are on the timeline laid out in Scripture? Another interesting thing that the book of Revelation talks about is an event that will happen in Jerusalem, where two guys are actually killed and left on the street, and it says the whole world watches. Now, that used to be an impossibility. How could people around the globe have the opportunity to watch in real time something happening in Jerusalem? There's no way. Hold on, wait a minute. Anyone that's been born in the last 20 years can't remember life without being able to watch something real time around the globe. I remember when the war in Iraq started, we were watching war in real time, and some of the footage was being sent over people's cell phones. It was amazing. So again, what does all this mean for us practically? Well, I think it means that the things Paul talked about regarding Christ and believers today, the body of Christ being caught up or snatched away, could be happening very, very soon. It could be just over the horizon. Now, some people would think I'm nuts for thinking that that is a literal event. Well, I believe it is a literal event because when Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he is speaking words of comfort to people who are literally grieving over people who have literally died. They're people who literally need hope. They literally need comfort. And so Paul is talking about a literal event to bring them comfort. He's not talking about something figurative. Now, you may say, James, but what about, we read in Daniel chapter 7 last time and in Revelation just a few minutes ago that the Antichrist is going to make war against the saints and overcome them. Now, if we are the saints, doesn't that mean that we're going to be the ones that he's overcoming? I don't believe so. I believe that is referring to those who will believe after we are gone. There have been all sorts of books written on this subject. Some of them are okay books, some of them are not. But let me give you one more passage to look at. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and it says this, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and who did not bow before the beast nor his image, and did not receive the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they did live and reign with Christ the 1,000 years. There are going to be people who become believers during that time when the Antichrist is doing his thing, after, I believe, the current body of Christ, after we are removed. He is going to persecute them. He is going to harass them. They are going to be beheaded like the early believers face persecution. These people are going to face extreme persecution. But after the resurrection, they will have a special part to play on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is a whole other topic that we'll need to spend some more time on, as well as I think we need to spend some time talking about the snatching away and some passages that I believe paint a picture of it happening before what theologians call the Great Tribulation comes upon the earth. Now, I know I've covered a lot. I've gone really fast, and I sound sort of spazzy. Part of that is because I've got low blood sugar and I need to eat, but I also need to get to work and make some money for my family. So, thank you for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.